Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Institute for Personal Development, Kriya Yoga Ashram, where total consciousness is the new frontier.
Kriya Yoga is union of the individual with the divine. Join us as we explore the practices to initiate this process.
Good morning. Welcome to the Voice of Yoga. Let's Talk Consciousness. I am your hostess, Lisa Winton, and with me is Kenny Toy, also known as Swami Jayananda, founder of the Institute for Personal Development, located here in Hampton, New Hampshire. Good morning, Swami. Thank you for being here today. How are you?
Good morning. I'm doing pretty good today. How about you?
I'm doing pretty good today. Thanks for asking. And we want to thank you, listeners, for tuning in. Today on The Voice of Yoga, we will talk about Valentine's Day and its origins. We will discuss the different applications to the word love and the experiences associated with them. Listen to the idea of divine love being the essence of the creative intelligence of the universe. Love is another one of those words that can mean anything to anyone. Here, divine love is the light of the eternal life of the universe. As it is stated in the Isha Upanishad, for him who sees everywhere oneness, how can there be delusion or grief? Welcome to the Voice of Yoga. We are talking consciousness. Join the Kriya Yoga spiritual advance. Get the light in your soul to experience the profits of divine love. So Swami, we'll get right to it. We'll talk a little bit about the origins of Valentine's Day. And this I got from Wikipedia, if anybody wants to look this up. So Valentine's Day is also called St. Valentine's Day or the Feast of St. Valentine. It's an annual holiday celebrated on February 14th, originating as a Western Christian feast day, honoring one or more early saints named Valentine. There is written account of St. Valentine of Rome's imprisonment for performing weddings for soldiers who were forbidden to marry and for ministering to Christians persecuted under the Roman Empire. So according to legend, during his imprisonment, St. Valentine restored sight to the blind daughter of his judge, and before his execution, he wrote her a letter signed, Your Valentine, as a farewell. Well, the first Valentine's Day became associated with romantic love right around the 14th century, when the tradition of courtly love flourished. In around 18th century England, it evolved into an occasion where lovers would express their feelings for each other by presenting them flowers, candies, and sending greeting cards known as Valentines. So Swami, well, let's get to the heart of today's show and let's talk about divine love. And let's first explain to our viewers and listeners, what is divine love?
Divine love really is the essence of life. It is life itself. It has to be viewed separate from what we call human love, because divine love stems from unity consciousness. It's the light of the eternal life of the universe. And human love is dualistic. So it's a mix of good and evil. It's very difficult for us to conceive what divine love is if we don't have spiritual understanding or an understanding of the unified state, that point in consciousness that we've been talking about that can only be happiness, goodness, peace, because divine love is not something that is picked up or reported in our senses. Our senses work on duality. And duality, as we have been talking about, comes under the heading of fear and limitation. And that's why in the Bible it says, true love casts out fear. And it sets us free from the trap of duality. It moves us out of the realms of fear and limitation and into the realms of truth and wholeness. So divine love is what is being poured out from this unified state. And it is distributed equally to each and every one of us. And there's no discrimination. There are no conditions that are placed upon it. But what happens with this whole thing is that when relationship becomes reciprocal, when the individual themselves actually senses the presence of this love and then gives it back, is when it ignites everything. And that's what we talk about yoga as being, the union of the individual with the divine.
Now, we said in the summary that love is one of those words that can mean anything to anyone. And I think it's also one of those words that has maybe lost its meaning over time. It's been overused, like, I love ice cream, or I love to do this. I love my dog. I love where I work. And I think it's just become so overused that I think it's important that we really try to describe for our listeners what love really does mean.
Right. And like you say, I mean, it's one of those words that can mean anything to anybody. Just like the Eskimos have some 70 plus words for snow, that we can actually have a number of different words or meanings for this word love. But you also want to recognize that the highest use of this word is in reference to this concept of divine love. Because last week we talked a little bit about, depending on a person's level of consciousness or their degree of awareness, depending upon whatever it is that they desire, that a human that desires particles and is of a low animal nature, their concept of love is really going to be carnal, more be in tune with the concept of eros, or the love between the sexes, sexual love. Sensual love would have more of a feeling of a human that desires waves and would have a human nature. Then their love would be more mental and more sensual. And then, of course, the human that desires the unified state, the void or the nothing, who is of a divine nature, then their love would be what was called unconditional. And the main reason is because we can love because from that perspective, we are love. In the lower realms, our concept of love really is more of a control drama where we're competing for energy that is limited. But when you have this higher octave, when you have this relationship with the divine, and this becomes your primary relationship, now you're plugged into a resource of energy that is only good and inexhaustible, unchangeable.
Well, I'd like to ask you for some clarification on something else that we had said in the summary. And we said that divine love is the light of eternal life of the universe, as it is stated in the Isha Upanishad. And this is in quotes from the Isha Upanishad. For him who sees everywhere oneness, how can there be delusion or grief? Now, there may be some of our listeners who don't know what the Isha Upanishads are. Can you just give us a brief description as to what they are?
The Upanishads are what they call the knowing books of the Vedas. They come out of Hindu scripture. They're primarily instruction in how to actualize this experience of total consciousness or enlightenment. The term here that they're referring to is this concept of seeing everywhere oneness. And that's what I was saying. When we have this relationship with unity consciousness, with this dimension of reality, where everything is whole and complete, it's very different than when we are getting our information from our senses. And that's what we talked a little bit about last week, is this relationship between human thought and spiritual understanding. And as we start to develop our sensitivity for the unified state, for something that's invisible and intangible, or as I like to say, acquire a taste for divine life, then we start to see that there's a big difference. And the return that you get from your connection with duality, which is fear and limitation, gives you a certain return. But when you convert and you now have this relationship with the unified state and matter, mind, and spirit come together, then everything is converted. Everything changes into, the term was called spiritualization, apotheosis. And then from that perspective, you start to see everything as a different aspect of the same thing.
If we see delusion or grief, then we don't have this connection that you're talking about. We don't have this feeling of divine love.
That's possibly true, yeah. And typically what happens is that we get so caught up in the testimony of our senses. The way that we're socialized, we're really not looking for this invisible, intangible source. And we don't really have really good leadership into how to use that. And that's one of the things that we have been trying to focus on in these shows, is the role of the causal spiritual body. Because most of us are trying to fix things from the perspective of the effect, that we have our attention on what's visible and tangible. But it's very difficult to change things from that perspective. That when you turn things around and you look on the inside, you look to the void or the nothing out of which everything comes, and you start to understand the oneness of creation and the one mind of creation, you now have your attention with the intelligence of the creative principle of the universe. That ushers it in. That is how you can affect changes in your reality.
Well, how do we live in this world and still try to find this divine love? And how do we make that a priority? How do we find the balance?
Well, I think the practical side of it is recognize that divine love, life, the life force, is your number one need. It is the thing we can live the least amount of time without. It is the most important thing required for us to live. Now, by changing your thoughts, by changing your values, and having a certain sense of attention for this invisible, intangible resource, and moving it to a position of importance that it warrants in your value system, it becomes a little bit easier to internalize it. And in yoga, we break it down and we use our number two life-sustaining force, kind of like as an indicator, because your number two life-sustaining force is breath. And air, even though it's invisible, it's tangible. You can hold your breath and put yourself in a real life-threatening situation. But in yoga, we also recognize there's a direct relationship between life-sustaining force number one, thought, and life-sustaining force number two, breath. And the relationship is the duration of a breath equals the duration of a thought. That by controlling our breathing, we can control our thinking. But the minute you start to elevate breath to a position of importance that it warrants in your value system, you're now starting to change your number one life-sustaining force. So basically, you don't have to withdraw from the world. All you have to do is get your priorities straight. Know the difference between a need and a want. Know what your needs are in their order of importance. And then, with practice, work on internalizing your number one need as a symbol that your body will turn to for validation. That you will recognize that if I have what I need, then I'm okay. And that's how it becomes what I call a practical guide for highly effective living.
Well, I think this is a great place to pause to hear a word from our sponsors. So listeners, we'll be back with you in a few moments. Kriya Yoga Theory 2 is a unique and revolutionary practice and forum designed to facilitate the growth process in human development. Apotheosis is a real experience and has an evidence procedure. You cannot lead someone to permanent change by doing for them what they must do themselves. Personal accountability and responsibility are the foundation of Kriya Yoga Theory 2. You must be engaged and devoted. Prana power brings virtue to overcome fear, wisdom to overcome ignorance, purpose to overcome selfishness, enthusiasm to overcome laziness. Kriya Yoga is a path of action, knowledge, and devotion. These sessions are a celestial positioning system to guide the individual into union with the divine. For more information or to sign up for your next session online, go to www.ipdtransform.com. Namaste. Welcome back. For those of you just joining us, you're listening to The Voice of Yoga, and we are talking consciousness. So, Swami, I went on the website yogananda-srf.org, and I have a couple of really nice quotes here. One of them is, "If you meditate deeply, a love will come over you such as no human tongue can describe. You will know His divine love, and you will be able to give that pure love to others." And then he goes on to say, "To define love is very difficult for the same reason that words cannot fully describe the flavor of an orange. You have to taste the fruit to know its flavor. So with love."
Yeah, see, that's what I would agree with that totally. But you have to remember that we're trying to sense something that can't be perceived with our normal mode of thinking. The signpost for this concept of love really are experienced through the feelings of peace, love, happiness, goodness, joy. So when we're rejoicing about things, when we're feeling alive, those are the things that you really want to equate it with.
And I have another quote here from Sri Yukteswarji, and he says, divine love is without condition, without boundary, without change. The flux of the human heart is gone forever at the transfixing touch of pure love. And I was wondering if you could give us your thoughts about that. What does he mean by transfixing touch of pure love?
Well, I think what happens is it overrides anything that we knew prior through our senses. It's that whole thing of transformation, apotheosis. When the human acquires a taste for divine love, then that's when everything changes. And say, for example, like that first quote that you said when they talked about meditating. I think it's an important thing to understand that before you can even meditate, because meditation isn't an activity that we do, it's a state of being. Your first stage of yoga, your fifth yama is brahmacharya, carrier, Brahman. And that's when you internalize this unity consciousness as a symbol for validation in the mind-body complex. And that's what starts the whole progressive cycle. That's what makes everything happen. That's where all the power comes from.
Now, we've all heard the expression, you know, love of my life. Should we be thinking that God should be the love of our life? That's our divine love?
Well, I think the question is, what if the love of your life is a person, place, or thing? Oops. And I always like what C.S. Lewis had said, that if you aim for heaven, earth gets thrown in. If you aim for earth, you get neither. So making your primary relationship with the divine is where you want to put all of your efforts. And then you'll have the capacity to love unconditionally, because you will have the benefit of internal support. You will no longer be competing for energy in the outside world, that you're drawing off of a resource that's inexhaustible, totally reliable and dependable.
Well, I have a question for you. What is love to marriage, or marriage to love?
Yeah, marriage to me is a religious term. Again, marriage implies the union of the individual with the divine. And that's why we did that whole show that time, Sex Out of Marriage is a Sin. And of course, when you unbox the terms that we're using here, sex, trying to get the physical union between human beings without this deeper union with the divine changes the experience dramatically. Because it's kind of like trying to cut a tree down with a chainsaw without starting up the chainsaw. You're trying to do something in a way that it isn't intended to be used. And the other thing is the term sin. Sin is an archery term meaning missing the mark. So again, sex out of marriage is a sin is basically, it's saying that, again, you're trying to do something in a way that it's not supposed to be done that way.
Now, I've heard you say before that love is like the one size fits all to any solutions. Can you give our listeners the actual quote that you say about that?
Yeah, that love is the panacea for all ills, sin, sickness, disease, and death. You know, like you say, the one size fits all solution to any problem, situation, or circumstance. And the reason being is because love is the essence of the creative principle. It is the life force. And the only reason we break down is because we have our back to it. We're not creating a hospitable environment or receptive to it. We're not acknowledging the presence of divine law. And that is what becomes the origins of our problems. So once we have attention for divine love and we recognize the presence of it, then it will change our reality because it is the cause of all reality.
And then as we said in the summary, it is the creative intelligence of the universe. And that is, it is love that should animate all of us.
Yeah, it's not that it should. That's what it is, that we have life because we are in harmony with divine law. That our life is because of this connection with the divine. And it's the only thing in the universe that has that power. That the whole thing of duality, which is when you're looking at life from the lower realms, and you're in the realms of duality, is where everything starts to become problematic. So divine love elevates our sense of self. It elevates our sense of awareness. and gets us out of the limiting perspective of seeing ourselves as separate. That's why the concept in the Bible is your first command is to love the Lord thy God with your heart, your soul, and your mind. And then the next command is to love your neighbor as yourself. And a big part of the dynamic that happens with this is that, first of all, when we have this primary relationship with the divine, our whole sense of self starts to change. We get out of human thinking and into the realms of spiritual ideas, spiritual understanding. And that's what in the Isha Upanishad that it says, for him who sees everywhere oneness, how can there be delusion or grief? But in order for us to actualize that, we have to make this conversion.
Now, when you talk about duality, that reminded me of, you know, there's that saying, there's a fine line between love and hate. How do we explain that feeling or that emotion of hate in comparison to love?
Yeah, that would come under the heading of what I would call human love. That is a mix of good and evil. And you're dealing with two forces, the positive and the negative. That's the whole things of sensual perception. And the difference between sensual perception and spiritual understanding is that our senses can only report information that's coming from duality. And divine mind, divine love can only give testimony to things that are whole, complete, and good.
Now, when we talk about love, should we be talking also about the ability to show and experience compassion?
Yeah, I definitely think so. And part of that comes with the developmental process, because when we're humans in the larvae state, we're excitable, we're emotional. Then when we move into the chrysalis phase in development, we're ambitious and intelligent. And from that perspective, we're passionate. But then when we move into the adult state, where we're carefree, wise, liberated, and enthusiastic, that is when our identity transcends the limits of seeing ourselves as separate. And now we're compassionate, which again, all of this comes with the changing of our perspective, the opening of our identity from seeing ourselves as separate, where we have a personal sense of self, a personal I, and then we open up into an impersonal sense of spiritual selfhood.
Mm-hmm. I can see in our notes that we had talked about Paramahansa Yogananda's feeling about marriage. Can you share that with our listeners?
Yogananda said, remember, marriage is a laboratory in which the prisons of selfishness, bad temper, and bad behavior must be changed by the power of love, kindness, and continuous good behavior. It has been said that a man wants a woman until he is sure of her. Okay, and that, I think, is an interesting thing that happens with relationships. And a lot of this happens with relationships that aren't established in the primary relationship with your divinity. Our relationships are more control dramas. And from that lower realm of understanding, then things are provisional, temporary. You fall in and out of this feeling that you think is love, where in truth or true love is eternal, unchanging. It's not something we fall in and out of. It's something that we've always been in relation with. And of course, that can only be spiritual.
Well, I think it's about that time we have to start closing down our show for this morning. So, listeners, please visit our website. It's www.ipdtransform.com. Once you're there, you can make comments about this show or even give us ideas for future shows you'd like us to do for you. But keep those comments and questions coming because we do enjoy hearing from you. We're sure to have a great show for you next week, and be sure to listen on Wednesday at 5 o'clock for our Facebook Live episodes that we do every week. So with that, Swami, any final thoughts before we end the show?
Well, I would like to wish everybody a happy Valentine's Day and good luck with whatever your experience of love is. And with that, I'll wish everybody a good day. Namaste.
Thank you for listening to our program, The Voice of Yoga. This is Lisa Winton, along with Swami Jayananda, signing off. Have a wonderful Kriya Yoga kind of day. Namaste.